The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
I ask you to turn to the Epistle of Philemon, small little epistle that's tucked between Titus and Hebrews. And we'd like to spend a couple messages considering Philemon. It's a very short book, only 25 verses. And I know there's been a couple times I've spoken on this and covered at least the whole outline, the whole theme of the book in one message. But I really would like to spend a little bit of time meditating on this. I believe there's some beautiful lessons here. And hope that God will bless our consideration of this book, Philemon. Honestly, we'll just go ahead and read the whole book today. We'll kind of give a little bit more of an introductory message before we get to the actual exposition. I think one of the benefits of going verse by verse is not just following the flow of thought the way the Holy Spirit inspired it, but also hopefully you generally will know what is coming, that you can be reading on it and you can be meditating on it. And I think the general disposition of pulpit ministry should generally be expositional. Now, I think there's a place for topical, and I do a lot of that on the radio and narrative and things like that. But I think there's a lot of benefits to being able to do it this way, especially something this small. I would encourage you, we're going to read it all together today, tonight. But I would encourage you to be meditating on this, because there are some beautiful pictures in this small little bitty book, and we want to glean some of those lessons from it. The book of Philemon. Verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in times past was to thee unprofitable, but is now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, and that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me. But now, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. And if he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, if he owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord, and refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow. fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So this little bitty epistle gives us a beautiful picture of reconciliation and mediation. And what we have here is Onesimus is a runaway slave. And we don't know the reasons why he ran away, but he's been ostracized from the house of Philemon. He still had a legal debt that he owed Philemon. But then Onesimus makes his way up to Rome. And by God's providence, no doubt, he gets in contact with Paul, and he is converted to the gospel, and it appears he describes him as a fellow laborer quite a few different times. It's very possible he was even called to the ministry, not just that he was baptized, but that he was called to the ministry. But Paul knew that there was this outstanding debt with his brother Philemon back in Colossae. So now Onesimus is actually delivering the Colossian letter back to that church, and along with it, we have this private letter to Philemon. But Paul said, you've got to go back and you've got to make things right. And it's just such beautiful language here. He says that I could pull my apostle card and tell you to forgive him. You know, I could give you a legalistic explanation of why you are legally required for Christ. God forgave you for Christ's sake. You're required to forgive him. Forgive him, especially now that he's a brother. But instead, he says in verse 9, yet for love's sake. He's beseeching him as a brother. And then he's essentially having the role and the office of a mediator and putting hands on both parties. Right. And then he puts himself into the role of paying the debt of Onesimus, where he says, if he owes you anything, you put it on my account. And I hope some of that imagery is making you think about Jesus Christ, amen, right? Of him being our mediator, and us thinking about here, the Apostle Paul, through his, this is not a story, it's not just a parable, it's a real life event, but in this real life event, the Apostle Paul is giving us a beautiful picture of the reconciling work of Jesus Christ, putting hands on both parties that is offended, and then he says, you put all of their debt on my account. And Jesus Christ certainly paid our debt in full. So we have some beautiful imagery here of reconciliation, of mediation, and we want to consider the three main parties here. Well, the first party we obviously have is Philemon, right? It appears that Philemon was probably ministering. The church was in his house in Colossae, okay? We have quite a few similar people that are addressed, particularly Archippus and Epaphras, that give an indication that he probably lived in Colossae, okay? And he obviously was a fairly wealthy or prominent man. He had servants. He had purchased or indebted slaves. And he is described here as being dearly beloved and a fellow laborer, okay? A fellow laborer. And the church was meeting in his house. So I don't know if he was necessarily the pastor of the church at Colossae, but if not, he was a very involved member and minister there. So he's dearly beloved. We have this great commendation in verse 7 of Philemon that the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee. Everyone just loved to see Philemon. They loved to be around him because he was encouraging, and he was this breath of fresh air. The bowels of the saints were refreshed by thee. We find in verse 13 that he had ministered to Paul. And Paul even makes a reference. You know, it appears that Philemon really owed him one. He maybe even owed him his life to a degree. He makes a reference in verse 19, I believe. Albeit, do not say to thee that how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. So we don't know the extent of that. Maybe he was the person who preached the gospel to him in the first time and brought him out of a life of sin and degradation and all of that. But we don't know the full extent. But regardless, Paul said, Philemon, you owe me. You owe me your own life. So Paul and Philemon had this close interaction, and again, he was wealthy enough to have people serving him in his home, and the church was meeting in his home. most likely there in Colossae. Now we have, okay, so that's the namesake of the book, but then we have Onesimus, okay? And he ran away from his legal obligation. Most slavery or described as slaves in the New Testament is not what we think of as slavery in America. That is condemned very clearly in the Old Testament about kidnapping people, being men stealers. That's condemned in the New Testament as well, right, as being actions of the unrighteous that are against the law of God, men stealers. And there's quite a few verses in Exodus and Deuteronomy that clearly condemn kidnapping someone and then selling them. And unfortunately, that's what we're more used to,
right,
unfortunately, in the history of American servitude and slavery. But actually, I saw an interesting little note in looking up some information on this, that historical experts estimate that one-third of all inhabitants of Rome and Greece during the first century were slaves. One-third. Now, a lot of this was simply because you couldn't pay a debt, right? And that's how it worked. That's how it worked in the Old Testament. You know, can you imagine if you couldn't pay your mortgage? Well, you don't get to file bankruptcy.
Right.
No, you would go work in the home of your banker, right? That's the main idea of slaves and servants in the New Testament, okay? People that had a debt. And they weren't able to pay that debt, and they had to work off the financial obligation of that debt. You know, if you still had, you know, you signed up for a 30-year note, 10 years in, you have some financial difficulties, you can't pay it anymore, well, you got to work the other 20 years off. And that's the way that the world was set up back then. So Onesimus, it certainly appears that he owed a legal debt, right? A legal financial debt, because Paul said, if he still owes you anything, you put it on my account. So it wasn't just a personal offense. It appears he owed him a financial balance,
right,
that he was working off over a period of time. And again, that's the majority of people that are described in the New Testament as servants and masters. That is described as them working off their debt. And something I want to emphasize this evening is just highlight, in a very broad sense, quite a few verses that describe this, and the attitude of the servant to the master. And, you know, this has been applied many times in the workplace relationship, you know, someone that's in a position of authority and leadership, and then a person who's serving them. But it doesn't really matter what area of life we're in. We're all, or we ought to be, if we're good disciples of Christ, we all are servants to somebody.
Right.
And we all are commanded to serve one another. And I think we can learn some very good lessons from this. But it's very interesting to think about the fact that we're going to see in Colossae and quite a few other of these epistles that you have the servant and the master worshiping together,
right,
in the New Testament church. We see that in Colossae. We're going to see that. We're going to see that. And we'll turn over there, but in Ephesians, we have the exact same disposition of addressing husbands and wives, parents and children, and servants and masters. So all those same people are there in the same setting together. So it says in, it may be in Peter, where it says, regardless of how your master treats you, then you have a responsibility to serve him faithfully and honorably. Why? Because ultimately you're serving the Lord.
Amen.
Now, I want you to think about the dynamic. The dynamic of maybe someone hadn't treated you the way they should have treated you, but you're sitting right beside one another in public worship. Okay? That's the kind of dynamic that we had here in the New Testament. And very beneficial exhortations. I believe very beneficial exhortations for us as we have the mindset of a servant, because Jesus Christ had the mind of a servant, right? He
Amen.
Said, if you're going to be in the greatest in the kingdom, you're not going to do it by elevating yourself. You're going to do it by serving other people. And the greatest in the kingdom is going to be a servant. You know, Jesus said, I didn't come to have people minister to me. I came to minister. And that means to serve. Had Jesus Christ, he came into this world. He humbled himself, became obedient under the death of the cross, and took upon himself the form of a servant, right? So we're examples, we're disciples of Christ, followers of Jesus Christ. And we have this great pattern in the New Testament of the mindset of serving someone who's in a position of authority, and regardless of if you agree with them in certain decisions or not, you respect that authority and you honor the Lord by serving them faithfully, amen, whether you like it or not. Okay? Mm-hmm. So we have Onesimus, and we don't know the reason he ran away, but maybe he just plumb didn't like Philemon. Right. You know, we don't know the reason why he ran away, but regardless, he owed him money and he did a wrong thing. He committed a sin. And then he finds Paul in Rome and he's converted, he's baptized, appears that he may be growing in the ministry. And Paul says, I would love to keep you here with me. I would love to keep you here with me, but you need to go settle this debt, right? You need to go settle this problem with your former master. And then we have Paul. And we have Paul, right, who's the mediator. So you have, and again, I want you to think about these three parties. Philemon being the Lord, okay? Onesimus being the rebellious runaway slave who owes a debt and doesn't want to fulfill his obligations and pay that debt. And then you have Paul as Jesus Christ mediating the offense between those two parties.
Right.
Okay? So now we have Paul, and by this point, he's described himself as being Paul the aged. You know, he essentially says, and he went through a lot of rigors in his ministry, he essentially says, look, I'm old. I've seen so much bitterness. I've seen so much hatred. I've seen so much unforgiveness. And that's why he doesn't come forcing him and trying to legally require him to forgive him, even though he's required to do that. He's saying, I'm beseeching you for love's sake. Because I've been around the block and I've seen unforgiveness, I've seen bitterness, I've seen these type of things cause wedges and fractures in the church and among now brothers in Christ. And he shows his tenderness here in this epistle, saying, I'm beseeching you for love's sake, and I'm an old man, and I've seen so much heartache. Please forgive your brother in Christ, for Christ's sake, first of all, but also for your sake as well. And I love how he says here, specifically calls out in verse 19, I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. Most of his epistles were transcribed. They were written by someone else as he was articulating this. But this is as if, remember, he said, I'm going to pay his debt. If he owes you anything, it's as if Paul is signing his name at the bottom of a legal obligation of a contract as he's writing this letter himself. He's signing his name there, obligating himself in that financial way.
Right.
Now,
amen.
Now, at this time, most likely, if you remember the conclusion of the book of Acts, he makes his way to Rome, and he's in his own hired house, and he has a lot of liberty. He has a lot of liberty to go and come. You know, he's not isolated solely in a prison where he didn't have any interaction. He was in essentially under house arrest and had a lot of liberty to go and come. And this is when he wrote this. He wrote most likely Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon here at the same time. All right, now let's go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. And I want you to just kind of think about this dynamic, okay? No, certainly don't know how long he's been gone. But obviously Philemon is aware that Onesimus has ran away. He still owes him a great debt. Maybe they had an anticipation and a knowledge that Paul was going to write them a letter, and then they find out that the letter is coming. But then who's carrying it? It's this scurrilous runaway slave that I've been bitter about for 5 or 10 years, you know. And then I think it's also very likely this is the public letter to the church at Colossae, but then there's a private letter, okay? So I think it's most likely, which again, I want you to just kind of, I was kind of trying to think through this myself. Put yourself in this dynamic of Philemon that you see Onesimus come and you're like, what in the world is he doing here? And you haven't read your private letter yet. But then you have to be the minister, you have to be the pastor, you know. And then let's read the public, you know, let's read the letter to the whole church. And then when he gets home that night, he reads the private letter. Well, what did he write? What did Paul write in the public letter? Which, by the way, I think we have a great example here in the book of Colossians of how they worshiped in the early New Testament and how not just family integrated worship, but all societies, all ethnicities, right. Because you have husbands and wives, you have parents and children, you have servants and masters, Jew and Greek, bond and free, you know, all of that. You have them worshiping together. And it says here in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16, when this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. Okay, so now just think about this. If it's being read aloud, it's written for the intention of being read aloud, then that means that all of these people were there in the audience when it was being read aloud, right? So this depicts family integrated worship.
Right.
Right? Why? Because, which is the best pattern, because if you're going to instruct a child, the best pattern is for the parent to be sitting right beside them. And then, vice versa, when you're instructing the parent, for the child to be sitting right beside them. But you have this very unique dynamic of servants sitting right beside masters, all right, in the worship service. So, what you think about this? Onesimus shows up with a private letter, but Philemon hasn't had a chance to read it yet. Then he gives the public letter that he's supposed to read to the church at Colossae, and maybe even being the minister, maybe even being the pastor. Now, he's supposed to read this aloud, okay? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Now, we all know verse 23 really well, don't we? And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. We all know that verse really well. Do it heartily unto the Lord. But do you want to know the context of that? The context is a servant obeying the commands of the master, whether you like it or not.
Right.
Because ultimately, you are serving the Lord.
Amen.
Okay? Now, thankfully, I know no one here is in bondage to someone that you're having to work off that debt, but we're all servants to somebody.
Right.
All
Amen.
Right? We're all servants to somebody. And we're all in positions where we have to respect authority, whether it be in a workplace or multitudes of different circumstances. And it says here that servants, whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Why? Because ultimately, you're not serving your master. You're serving the Lord.
That's right.
Notice the purity of heart, if you will. It describes it in verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers. Now, you talk about the workplace. How many of you are just like me that you're playing on your phone or you're wasting time until the boss shows up and then you start shuffling papers around, you know. I always make sure I have, I'm very organized at work. So my desk is usually very clean compared to other people, but I always make sure it's not ever too clean. Right? I always need stacks here. Why? Because you always want to give the appearance
right.
of being busy, right? Well, it's very easy to just have that impression when the boss walks by, right? But I hope that you understand, you're not simply pleasing your master in that setting. No, what are you doing that work unto? You're doing it to the Lord.
Amen.
And you need to do it heartily as unto the Lord. Not with eye service. Not just so other people will see you as men pleasers because you want to make sure that you don't look bad in front of an authority figure. Verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Ultimately, our service is to God, right?
Amen.
It's not to our employer. It's not to other circumstances where we're serving those that are in a position of authority. Ultimately, we serve the Lord. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Now, okay, so he says, masters, and I can just envision Philemon reading this aloud as he's looking at his runaway slave Onesimus before he's read his private letter. okay, where Paul beseeched him to forgive him. And then he reads this aloud. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven.
Uh-oh.
Right? Okay, I want to highlight a couple other passages where we have this this servant-master dynamic here in the New Testament. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 first. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And this is very prevalent. This is very prevalent in New Testament epistles, which tells you, that's natural, right? Do you think there's possibly going to be some friction on Sunday between a servant and a master when that master was unduly harsh on Friday to that servant? Or the other way around, that servant was being lazy and not doing his job, you know? He had an obligation to do that task heartily unto the Lord. He wasn't doing it, you know, so it could be on both ends of the spectrum. Now, think about them coming together on Sunday. You could see a lot of tension there, couldn't you? Mm-hmm. Right? So this is a very needful exhortation to this, especially this dynamic here in the first century church. But again, we can learn some very good lessons with the attitude of a servant, okay? The attitude of a servant that we have in each of our lives. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor, okay? That the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. See, now that's how serious this is. Because ultimately you are serving the Lord. And we're going to read an account by way of closing that I think is a great example of the best employees. At this time, the best servants, paying off of it, the best servants that there should be are Christians, are believers. Amen. And disciples of Christ.
Amen.
Why? Because they respect authority. They respect their master. Why? Because it's not ultimately about the master.
Right.
It's that the name of God would not be blasphemed.
Amen.
Right? Why? Because ultimately we are serving the Lord. So as in every area of our life, the glory and the honor of God is at stake. And if we act disrespectful, if we don't give it our best, if we only try to go through the motions and only do eye service, then we're dishonoring the Lord.
Yes.
Okay? And again, this is written to Timothy, but could you imagine Onesimus reading something like this? Right? The name of the Lord was blasphemed by his actions of running away. Mm-hmm. Now, we don't know his state of regeneration at that moment. But regardless, he was dishonored, especially if he was a born-again child of God and he did that. The name of the Lord was blasphemed in that action. Verse 2, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren. Okay? Now, you have a responsibility to be respectful to them whether they're believing or not. Okay? They that have believing masters, don't despise them because they're your brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and in verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things. Now listen up, y'all. Not answering again.
Mm-hmm.
Not back-talking. Not back-talking. Verse 10, not purloining, and I don't really know what that means, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. First of all, you don't need to do it, whatever that is. But showing all good fidelity, okay? Why? That they may adorn the doctrine of God, right? It's about the Lord. But have you ever maybe been a little salty with your supervisor when you weren't really happy with, he was giving you a task that maybe someone else should have received? Has anyone else ever been in that circumstance, maybe? And maybe you talk back, right? Well, I want you to think about that master being in the position of your Lord. You want to know what you were doing? You were talking back to the Lord in that circumstance, okay? That's why you treat that master just like Jesus was standing right in front of you and he was doing it, not answering again, not back-talking, not complaining and grumbling. Let's do all things without murmurings and disputings, right? We have that responsibility. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, respecting them, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the froward. You know, it's easy. Like Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, you're not any different than the publicans and the heathen if you just love them and are nice to those who love you. That's the way the world operates. That's just business, you know. That's just business. But it's pretty difficult. It's pretty difficult to hold your tongue when someone's treating you disrespectfully. That's difficult. When they're acting froward, as it describes right here. Well, you need to keep in mind that ultimately our service is to the Lord, not to that person.
Amen.
Okay? Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle. But, you know, it's very easy, most likely, to be obedient and faithful to good people that are in positions of leadership and authority. That's easy, isn't it? But it's a whole lot more difficult, for as it describes here, the froward. Now, these are some verses that we've heard before too. But you might be surprised the context in which it's delivered. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Okay? This is not talking about Christian persecution. No, this is talking about a master making poor decisions and being disrespectful, being froward, and treating that servant in an ungodly way. What's the servant's responsibility? Remember, ultimately we serve the Lord. Now, if you're in a place of employment or something like that, human resources is there for a reason, you know? Mm-hmm. Like you have an avenue to be able to voice your complaints and deal with things like that, okay? But for the most part, we don't have the right to be disrespectful, bad employees. And again, it applies in multiple different circumstances, but that is a very applicable circumstance today where we're submitting to the authority and the leadership of someone else and maybe even doing things that I'm not all that crazy about, okay? And God says it is thankworthy and God is honored when you patiently endure that.
Amen.
Okay? And by the way, what a great witness. What a great witness when everyone else around you sees that you're being treated wrong, but you still show love and kindness toward them. You know, you have an opportunity in that moment, don't you? You have an opportunity in that moment to either blaspheme the name of the Lord, like it said right there in the other verse. You have the opportunity in that moment to either blaspheme the name of the Lord or that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You have that opportunity. And certainly we need to humbly, meekly submit to that. Follow the appropriate recourse if it is necessary. However, we don't have the right to be just disrespectful, bad employees.
Amen.
Or any other circumstance, again, where we're submitting to leadership or authority. Okay? For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, that is acceptable with God. That is acceptable with God. And then he goes on to say, again, talk about not answering again, holding your tongue. He describes Jesus, verse 23, who when he reviled not again. You know, if anybody had a right to backtalk,
right,
it would be
Amen.
The God of glory when they were impugning his holy, righteous character. But what did he do? He was a lamb dumb before his shears, right? He held his tongue. When he was reviled, he reviled not again, okay? And he is our example. So I want to conclude this evening with a story. It's kind of a lengthy story, so kind of bear with me. But I think it gives a really good example of the kind of effect that the gospel makes on people in these kind of situations, and how they can have a great testimony when they serve God faithfully. So, this is from the autobiography of Elder Wilson Thompson, and this is before the Civil War, 1812, describing a man who was a slave who's named Dick. All right, so I'm going to read this. Just kind of bear with me here. But I think it's a good lesson once we get to the end. So bear with me. Judge Green, a wealthy man who had a number of servants, who was a very respectable citizen, but an avowed infidel, who kept racehorses and was a great sportsman, had one servant whose name was Dick. Dick's business was to attend the stock and the racehorses, especially to wait upon the young mistresses, or his daughters. And the judge's daughters had attended my singing school, Elder Wilson Thompson writing, and appeared to be inclined in my favor and would frequently attend my meeting. Dick was always with them, and he was very attentive and polite, and they thought very much of him. At one of our church meetings, Dick came forward and related an experience that no one could dispute, and he was received for baptism. And the church proposed to send a committee to ask the judge's consent for Dick to be baptized. I told them I should not oppose the church, but it was a course of conferring with flesh and blood that I could not find in my book or in the Bible, and I did not believe it was proper for us to ask an unbeliever whether a believer might serve and obey his Lord or not, which is a very good principle, too, by the way. If Judge Green or any other master, father, guardian, or husband came forward and offered an objection, the church ought to consider it and act as appropriate. But for the church to go hunting for objections in the world, it would be rather strange if they did not find them. I, for one, did not feel willing to have anything to do with such of a course if objections were made, etc., etc. However, a committee was appointed, and they went to see the judge, and they reported on their return that he said Dick was his property, and he made them his witnesses to tell me that if I laid hands on his property to throw him in the water, baptize him, that he would push the law upon me to its utmost extent. And when the report was made, I observed to the church, quote, so much for consulting the world and hunting for their objections. I should not have feared the laws of the free government, and even here in the territory where 10 years ago the liberty of conscience was not allowed. But now the judge has full testimony that was forbid to lay hands on his property. Now, the next Sunday, others were baptized, but Dick was not allowed to attend for 2 to 3 months, okay? And then one Sunday, I was about to dismiss the meeting, and I heard a call behind me, looking out the window at the back of the pulpit, and I saw Dick holding up a bundle of clothes in his hand. And he said, I want to be baptized. Took him to walk around, came in at the door, and I met him at the pulpit. Dick, what do you want to do? I want to be baptized, sir. Has your master given you liberty? No, sir. Do you wish to obey your master? The good book says, servants obey your masters, right? I got two masters, sir. This is describing his, you know, country language, you know. I got two masters, sir. One is greater than the other. My great master says to me, be baptized. But my other master says, you shall not be baptized. Now, sir, I cannot obey both. And I wish to obey my greatest master, but also to obey master in all things when he commands, do not forbid the commandments of my greater master. Dick, do you expect that Master Green will whip you if you're baptized? Yes, sir, I do believe that. But my greater master says, fear not him that can kill the body, but fear him that shall destroy both body and soul in hell. Okay? Have you concluded, Dick, to lay your back bare to the master's lash rather than disobey your master in heaven? Yes, sir. Master Green will not even kill the body. I love my master in heaven. I want to be baptized. Okay, let's skip through some of this. Can anyone forbid him to be baptized? Then he goes back home, okay? He goes back home and is a great servant to this judge who is obviously treating him very harshly. The young Mrs. Green waited for Dick to change his clothes and to get his horses. We respect Mr. Thompson, so we're not going to tell. Do not want to get Father to trouble him. Dick is ready to be whipped. We're not going to tell him what happened. Okay? All things passed off quietly for several weeks, and when one evening the judge came home, apparently in a fine sense of humor, he began speaking in very high terms of Dick. Okay? Dick has always been one of my best servants, but for some weeks now, he has been even better than usual. The horses shine from his rubbing and attending them late and early, and he keeps things in the very best of order. And the girls concluded that it was time to tell him about Dick. And one of them said, Father, we can tell you what has made Dick so much better of late. What has caused that? Why, Father, a few weeks ago, we were at the Bethel meeting, and Mr. Thompson baptized Dick. They all had such a nice time, and Dick was so happy when they gave him their clothes. Did you see Mr. Thompson baptize him? Yes, sir, we saw it. Now, here's the quote. I read all that for this quote. Okay. And remember, this is a man who was not, again, the most devout, godly man. But he says, well, I wish to God he would baptize all my servants if it would make them all as good as Dick. Okay? Yeah. Now, this is a man that was not a very godly man, you know? But Dick was even, apparently he was a good servant beforehand. But there was something after his baptism where he chose to go against the commandments of his legal master. He chose to risk physical peril, right? And punishment to obey his greater master. And he was so happy about that he was even he was a good servant already, but he was going so above and beyond that even this fairly ungodly master noticed it to such a degree where he says, man, if all my servants can act like that, I want to take them all down and have Mr. Thompson baptize them. Isn't that a great testimony?
Amen.
Right? Of the proper disposition and the proper attitude. Because he said, essentially, I'm not just serving this fairly froward master to a degree. He said, I'm serving my master in heaven. And I love how, and he was a good guy anyway, but how he was even doing so much better and so much more after he was baptized that even his master acknowledged that and saw such an effect. You see that? Mm-hmm. Saw such an effect that, man, I wish all of my servants would have this kind of effect. And if it takes them getting baptized for them to be such good servants, I'd be happy for them to baptize all of them. I don't think he was being too spiritual when he said that. I think he was just being very practical. But I think that's a great example of the kind of effect and testimony that a godly life can have. And regardless of the circumstances we're in, we can have that kind of an impact too, right? When we take upon ourselves the form and the idea of a servant and do the best we can in the circumstances we're in, respecting authority, not just as men pleasers, not talking back, doing all things heartily as unto the Lord. And ultimately, the Lord is honored by that. And
Amen.
We want to do that to the best of our ability.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.